Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
Now we're now going to transition to a Bible lesson. I'm not sure what that says about our church, that we all love Santa peeing off the roof out of all the... Oh, man. Great job. Hey, let's give one more round of applause to everybody who participated. Thanks for doing that, guys. Nice job. You got to have a little bit of fun. So we're talking about encountering Christ, and we're going back to the original story that we have in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Next week, we'll be in Matthew. But this morning, we're going to focus in on the shepherds, how they kind of encountered God's promise through this announcement in the heavens by angels, and they responded with wonder, and they responded in really three primary ways that we're going to look at, because what we don't want to do is just go through the holidays. We don't want to just go through and, you know, engage in festive activities and somehow miss Jesus, because, as one sweater said, it is his birthday. You know, I mean, it's about him, and so we want to encounter him, not just the past story of him, but also somehow connecting with that story in a deep and meaningful way for everyday life right here and right now. And so here's kind of the big idea for this morning, and that is that encountering Christ really fills us with joy and with peace and really with worship, compelling us to share him, all right? That's what we see in the shepherds. We're going to try to learn from them. And so we're going to begin with three or four observations about the story, which our video narrator did excellent. So I'm going to make these observations, and we'll read these scriptures again along the way. But here's the first one, and it kind of ties into last week. But once again, we see that God reveals himself kind of to the least of these. What do I mean by that? Well, the announcement is to shepherds. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You can stay on that last slide. So the thing about shepherds was, now some people, I think, take this too far and say they were social outcasts. We really don't, we don't have a lot of information that would indicate that. In fact, shepherding is kind of exalted throughout the Old Testament. There were some very important people who were shepherds, like all the Israelite fathers, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then, of course, David was chosen a young shepherd boy. But it is true that in this time, shepherds definitely represented the lower socioeconomic class. They represented the poor and the very humble. And so, you know, the announcement isn't made. God didn't say, now, who are the important people in Israel? And that's who I'm going to go make this announcement to. Because after all, an announcement of a king being born is worthy of announcing that to sort of the elite, those in society that would be worthy of such an announcement. And here God chooses shepherds nearby out. And this is kind of what we see through the Bible, is that God chooses the least of these. In fact, Paul talks about God chooses the foolish things. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You'd be like, why? Why does God do that? Because God wants us to understand that it is about him and not about us. No one can boast before him. And so God just has a habit of choosing the lowly and the meek and the humble. And I think that's the takeaway from this. Not that you have to go out and become a shepherd, or that you have to go out and get a lowly job that maybe doesn't pay much, or that is looked down upon in some way in our culture or our society. But it means that we should seek to walk with humility. We should seek to go through life exalting God and humbling ourselves. Humility really puts us in a position to encounter God. We saw this last week with Mary. Mary was this young teenage girl, and she was humble in many ways, and we see God choosing her. So these are special stories, and these are unique things that God chose these in these stories. But the point we're making is, if you want to encounter God, that one of the best ways to do it is to humble yourself before Him and to seek to walk in humility. And humbling ourselves before Him recognizes, man, I need you, God. I need you. I desire you. I'm desperate for you. In 1 Peter, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. The humble are those that get to encounter God. And this season, man, we just got to constantly remind ourselves in every season of life, but through the holidays, this is an opportunity to very intentionally humble ourselves before the Lord. Here's number two. The second observation is that the announcement is one of good news that we're told brings great joy. That was the announcement of the angel. They first say, don't be afraid. I bring you good news. That's the gospel that will cause great joy to all people. So now why? Why would the angel say that? Well, it's right in the very next verse, verse 11. And this is the announcement. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. So from that explanation of why, let me just highlight four things. One is it's such good news, and it brings great joy because it really did literally happen. There is a literal birthday that we celebrate. It says today in the town of David. So Jesus is the one, think about this, Jesus is the one who created everything. We read that this past week in our reading in John chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1. Both of those passages talk about how Jesus was the creative agent of the Godhead. He's the word that was spoken that created everything that was created. He created it. And so the one that has literally created everything breaks into time and literally enters into our world, becoming a baby, taking on flesh. And the scripture says that that specific day, which we celebrate on December 25th, was the day where God said, now's the time. This is the fullness of time. And this is the language that Paul uses in Galatians. He says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman. See, all through the Old Testament, even going back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sin, and God utters the first prophetic word about the Messiah who would come. He would be the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Going all the way back then, all through our Old Testament, for a couple thousands of years, there's been prophecies, there's been words that there's one that's going to come, a promised one, the Messiah, and He will usher in righteousness and peace and justice. And so now it's like finally the day has come. The day has come. And we've made this point before. Just as Christ came literally the first time, He's going to come literally a second time to fulfill the rest of the prophecies in our Bible about Him. But you know, we often get so used to it, we don't even think about it, but we are marking time by this very day. And of course, that's what we mean when we say AD, right? It's 2025 AD or AD. That doesn't mean after death. You probably know this, but it's Anno Domini. It's the Latin, which means the year of our Lord. So we're literally marking time by the very day that Christ was born. Now, secularists, did you guys know this? You ever see the new terminology or the alternate terminology? Is we're in the CE, which is the common era. And then before that is the BCE, before common era. You know why this is ridiculous? It's if you say, oh, we're in the common era. When did the common era start? It started when Jesus was born, I guess. Like it's still the same starting point. It means the exact same thing. People just don't want to acknowledge it because it's religious, right? But Jesus came, and so it's great news. It's great news that brings great joy because it actually did happen. You know, I've heard, I think I probably mentioned this before, but there's some really interesting debates out there between Darwinian evolutionists like Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins is a well-known, very outspoken atheist, right? And yet he will say, well, I think that we should still have religion. Religion is good. It's good to celebrate Christmas, and it's good to have, you know, traditions and things. But it's like, let's just not pretend it's true. If it's not true, then we are most of all fools, right, to be acting as if it is. But it is true. It really genuinely happened. Jesus broke through time. Secondly, we see from verse 11 that it's a promise fulfilled. It says, today in the town of David. Why is that important? Well, because that was the prophecy. The prophecy was that the Messiah would come, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Isn't that epic? So, and you remember the wise men when they came from the east, they came and they had learned that they came looking for the king. And so Herod asked his guys, like, a king? Where's the king supposed to be born? And they knew this prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So it's a reminder that God is a God that keeps his promises. So this is a fulfillment of a promise. That's why it brings great joy, and it's such good news. Number three, it's good news because a Savior has been born. And this is the announcement. Matthew says it this way, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is, if we were to bottom line it, why is the birth of Jesus good news that brings great joy? Because now a way has been made for me to be saved from my sin and for you to be saved from your sin. See, that's a problem all of us have, is that sin, the Bible says, separates us from God in a relationship for all of eternity. And without some way to bridge the gap, to make a payment for that sin, which the Bible says is death, I'm forever separated from him. And so Jesus came, he entered, he lived a perfect life so that he might then die on the cross in our place, taking upon himself our sin. And so he's the Savior. That's literally what his name means. Jesus is, he saves. And the Messiah is the Christ, the promised one, and he is the Lord. He's both Savior and Lord, the one that saves us and then the one that will lead us and be the very ruler of our life, and eventually he's going to come again and rule over planet Earth. And so it's good news because everybody needs a Savior. It's not good news because we love Christmas and we love trees and we love festivities and we love Christmas gatherings and we love giving presents to one another and we love singing Christmas songs and we love hot cocoa and Hallmark movies and all the holiday trappings. It's like that's all great and we can enjoy that. But if I miss the fact that the whole reason he came is because I am a sinner in desperate need of saving, and he's the only one that can save me. And he did. He came, and he offers me salvation. And that brings great joy. That's good news. And then finally, the fourth thing that we see is that it's for everyone. Look at what it says in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born to you. Now, in the original language, that you, the angel, is speaking to the shepherds, it's a plural, right? So he's like, all of you shepherds, I'm announcing that a Savior has come for you. And so it is an announcement that the gospel is for everyone. No one's excluded. And so it's both plural, but the gospel's for everyone, and that also means it's for each one. Yeah, it's corporate, it's for everyone, but I hope you know this morning that he came to save you. Singular, personal you. Both are true, and we don't want to miss either one of them. So it's good news that brings great joy because it literally happened. It was a promise fulfilled. God keeps his promises. It is finally a way for us to be saved from our sin. And it's offered to you and to me free of charge. It is a gift of God. It only has to be received, which we'll talk about. So here's observation number three. And that is that the shepherds are given a sign. Not just information to find Jesus. Look at verse 12. If you ever notice this, it says, there will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So why didn't the angel just say, here, he's been born in the city of Bethlehem. A Savior is born to you. Go, you'll find him. He'll be a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Why does he say, and this will be a sign to you? That almost seems redundant, why is that added in here? That word sign, in its original language, means it's that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. All right, that's one meaning. So in other words, you're going to go and you're going to see a baby, and you've seen a lot of babies, but this baby's different. And it's going to be a sign to you that this child, the one that has been announced to you, is completely different from the others. It also has the idea of an unusual occurrence, transcending the common course of nature. And of course, this birth is of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a miracle. And here is God coming in the flesh, being born of all places, in a stable for animals. So it has the idea of a sign pretending remarkable events that are soon to happen, or of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates men sent by him. So why does the angel say it will be a sign to you? He's letting them know this is something really, really significant that goes hand in hand with the announcement. The announcement has been made. Now you're going to go see a great sign, a child born, a real child that has taken on flesh. So the angel calls it a sign because it confirms divine revelation. By the way, through the book of Revelation, we often had signs, right? And John says, and I looked and I saw a sign in heaven, a great dragon, right? So these are significant revelations by God. And so that language confirms that this is God revealing how he's breaking into history. So it confirms the revelation. It also reveals the character of the Messiah, and that is that he came and he was born of a little peasant girl in a stable, humbling himself. You know, he came as a suffering servant. He was the king who would ride into Jerusalem, not on a white horse, but on a gentle donkey. And so it was a sign of the kind of Messiah he would be. In this first coming, he wasn't coming as the king on a white horse. He'll come at his second coming that way. But his first coming, he came gentle and meek and humble and one who would lay down his life so that we might have life. And so it reveals the kind of character of the Messiah. And then it invites obedient faith rather than passive observation. It is like, listen, you go and see this and it's going to be assigned to you. And it called the shepherds to do something. It called them to go see. It called them to leave the fields and to go see this unbelievable news that they were being given. And so that leads us now to the shepherds. And this is going to be the primary takeaways. The shepherds witness the angels, okay? So they're just in the fields doing what shepherds do, taking care of the sheep. And all of a sudden, the night sky fills with an angel, and then he's joined by the heavenly hosts, singing glory to God in the highest and all this. And it's just this amazing. They witness that, but then they actually encounter Christ in a response to what they have witnessed. And so we can encounter him if we respond in the way that they did. And these are the three main things we see. Number one is they believed. They believed. It said when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in a manger. How do we know that they believed? Well, because they went. They didn't go, how do we trust these angels? How can we trust that this was really happening or whatever? So they talk to each other and they're like, how can we do anything but go see? And they believe and therefore they go to see this thing that the angel has told them about. And so they model for us, you got to believe. This is the basic response to the gospel, to the fact that today in the town of David, a Savior was born unto you. He is Christ the Lord. My most basic response to that in order to encounter Jesus is to go, I believe it. Like genuinely, I believe it. I don't understand everything about it, but I believe. I believe. And of course, this was the problem with most who did encounter Jesus on the streets of Nazareth and throughout Israel, is that they didn't believe. In our reading this week, we read in John 1, and it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, speaking specifically of the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Most people didn't believe. Look at verse 12. Yet, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. That's one of the gospel, great gospel verses. If you want to know how to be saved, you have to receive him and believe on his name. Many have heard the story, and they don't believe, and they don't receive, and therefore they cannot become the children of God, born of the Spirit. The only way that you get to become God's child, everyone is God's creation, created in his image, but the only way that you get to be a part of his family is by believing the message of the gospel, that he loved you so much that he sent his son, by believing and receiving. And so, and again, their belief was demonstrated by action, you know. And so if you want to encounter Jesus, you have to believe. Doesn't mean you have to understand everything or explain everything. It requires a childlike faith that says, I believe. And so my question for you is, have you ever believed and received him? And I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this message to do just that if you never have. It's the only way to encounter Jesus through the Christmas story. Here's the second thing they did. Immediately they proclaimed. They proclaimed, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. And so it says that as soon as they had seen him, they went out and they started talking about him. They spread the word. The word for that, spreading the word, is norizo, and it means to spread the word or to make him known. And it has the idea of a public discourse of divine revelation. In other words, they were publicly proclaiming, hey, there's been a Savior born. We heard an announcement from angels. We went, we saw him, and they began telling him. It's a testimony rooted in encounter, and it's a gospel proclamation before there was ever any kind of a gospel book, right? This is how the shepherds are actually doing on a small scale what the early church did after Jesus lived his life, died on the cross, rose again, and then ascended into heaven. And remember, he told them, now go and make disciples of all nations. Go spread the gospel. And so then the early church began spreading the gospel. Well, that's what the shepherds literally did the moment they saw Jesus. They couldn't stop talking about it. And it's one of the ways that we encounter Jesus. See, it's one thing to encounter him as Savior ourselves. That's awesome. Like, that's foundational. But there's so much more to encountering him, and that happens often as we serve him and as we proclaim him in the world. So, you guys know Brandon announced our offering this Advent season is, like last year, is going towards it's called the Nativity Encounter. It's in Bethlehem. Yes, the same Bethlehem where Jesus was born in Israel. We're partnering with Stephen Curry, and he was here at our church a couple years ago, really cast vision for it. It's sort of, if you have ever been to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., it's kind of an immersive experience that you go through, like a museum, but it's immersive and interactive, and it shows you how the Bible was formed and all that. Stephen is actually working with the guy that actually put that, was the creator of that museum. So it's along those lines. So it's going to be an evangelistic center where Jews and Muslims and tourists and locals alike can go through and experience the gospel presentation. And so that's all about proclaiming. Why are we giving? Somebody asked me, what exactly are we giving to? Is it like a hotel or a conference center? And I'm like, no, that there's going to be a training center. But first and foremost, what you need to know about the Nativity Counter is it is a center for proclaiming the gospel, just like the shepherds did, and just like we're called to do. We do it in unique ways. And so Foundry, we have it's in our DNA to support missionaries around the world. We want to be proclaiming the gospel right here in Castle Pines in Douglas County, and we want to partner with people all around the world that are doing the same thing, partnering to spread the word. And one of the people that we are really thrilled to partner with is Global 180 Ministries, that's led by Joaquin and Oneida Vargas, and they are here this morning, and we get to talk to Joaquin a little bit. So I want you guys to welcome Joaquin up. Joaquin, come on up. Joaquin, first of all, I already told you, this shirt that you're wearing, I'm very jealous. I want a shirt just like that. It's a legitimate shirt.
It is.
Okay, here's your mic. So you guys, Joaquin is a longtime friend of Foundry.
Long.
When did Foundry start supporting you? It was before I came in 2017.
Oh, Fred will know. I asked him that question this morning, and we couldn't figure it out. It was at least 20 years ago or something. Like, well, I don't know. 2024. Yeah, 2020.
Yeah.
No, 2024.
I'm sorry, 2004.
I was going to say, so at least 20 years.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah.
So, I can give it specifically.
So I want you to just give everyone a snapshot of what you and Oneida do and the ministry that God's called you to do.
Well, let me introduce Oneida's right here. Stand up, please. She's right here. And my daughter lives in Castle Rock, so she's here too. My daughter and her kids are here. Stand up, please, guys. Where are the other two? My grandchildren live here, so it is a blessing to have them here too. Well, I worked for Mission Store for about 31 years, which is a mission here in Denver, and some people know it here. But in 2016, Onir and I decided to start a new ministry that will empower leaders to transform communities. And that's when we launched Global 180. And it works a lot with nationals. And on the in a nutshell, right now, one of our biggest ministries is to appoint Latino leaders who are going to the mission field. So we have a lot of Latinos now working in Muslim countries. And we have now, we're in 39 countries. Out of those, we have 59 leaders. Wow. So part of my job is to try to connect them to churches and network and give them a platform in the United States so they could raise support. Mm-hmm. A lot of them are already there, and they've been there for years, but they never had a chance to be able to raise support in the United States. Mm-hmm. So what we do is kind of like a donor processing service agency. So we come alongside these leaders to empower them so they could do ministry. A lot of them are church planners, too. Mm-hmm. So we have church planners. We have people who do social ministry. But the majority is Latinos in the field who have received the call to ministries. So that's what we are.
So would you say, define nationals. Some may know what that
means.
Well,
it's like a Peruvian working in Peru, mm-hmm. a Dominican working in Dominican. Yeah. We have Mexicans working in Mexico. Yeah. And those are kind of like national leaders. Yeah. But then we also have Latinos who have, you see, are they handy?
Yes,
how
handy the pockets there. See, it's
you see,
perfect.
Those pockets come handy. I'm telling you. They used to be used for guavas, but now it's for...
And cigars.
And cigars, yeah. That's right. But now they're used for phones. One of the things that we've done is just try to come alongside these leaders mm-hmm. who are doing the ministry with... in countries where they're closed countries mm-hmm. and where Latinos blend in easier mm-hmm. than somebody. So that's kind of like our niche.
I want to highlight that. So what we're used to a lot of times is when we think about missionaries, it's Americans that are sent to other countries to do mission work. What Joaquin does is he finds, I don't know how you even get connected with them in the first place.
Word of mouth.
Yeah.
They have found us.
So with national leaders, which is so perfect because that's where they live. They know the language, but they need coaching and they need training, and so you're able to come along.
That's what we do. And we have a few leaders who do exactly that. They train through programs to train Latin American missionaries to go to missions. Mm-hmm. So there are training schools in Argentina, El Salvador, Guatemala, Panama. So there's a few countries we're now sending Latinos yes. overseas. So,
and I've also heard that in a lot of Muslim countries, Hispanic missionaries, I mean, they just blend right in, as opposed
yep.
to some white guy from the
that's
United
right.
States, right?
Yeah, that's right.
So praise the Lord for that.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it. And then, also, I think the... coming from a Latin American country, the way you're raised and living among poverty and challenges and wars and all those things, I think, blends you in with a country that's also going through the same things. Mm-hmm. So people right. have a better understanding when you're mm-hmm. coming from a culture that's very similar.
Wow.
And usually family related also, because that's part of our Latino culture.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's why, and I think this is a great opportunity for Latinos. We have to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, when you're in Guatemala and you're raising funds and the church, the most they get in a month is $500, how can they support a missionary to go overseas? It's
right.
very hard.
Right.
That's why they need the outside, mm-hmm. to have partners that come alongside. Mm-hmm. And what I do is I try to find partners that will come alongside those leaders mm-hmm. to raise support.
Yeah. So... talk to us a little bit about, just a few more minutes, about that we're talking about the shepherds encountered Jesus and then they just started spreading the word. What is that, in a lot of the contexts where you work, what does proclaiming him look like?
Well, I think it's to be, I actually have a verse for that. And I thought, when you told me about that, I said, I'm going to find a verse, because I'm a preacher too. So I won't try to preach too much. But... I remember the verse of Paul that says, you yourselves are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by everyone. Mm. So when Paul is saying that, he said, you know what? You are a proclaimer. Your life is a proclaiming. Your life, it's a letter. So we could write so many letters, but there is one letter that speaks louder than any letter, or any doctrinal statement. It's you. And I think that's, for me, it's just, we are that letter. We are those evangelists. And sometimes we are, actually, I'm going to mention a story that happened here, actually. I don't know if you, were here or not. But there's sometimes we're a negative way to be read. But there was one week that Juanita and I came for the graduation of a kid that we pretty much raised him. Juanita raised this kid. And we were at his graduation. And I think it was at one of the universities. I think it was at the Colorado, mm-hmm. University of Colorado or something. But we went to graduation, and the elevator got stuck in the middle of two floors. And we're stuck. And I ring the bell, and we're getting nervous. We were there for an hour. And I said, you know what? Let's just crawl. And I did. I'm going to be a leader here. Let's just crawl. And so let's help each other. And then when we're crawling out, there comes firefighters. And I was so upset. And I lost it. As a pastor, I confessed. I lost it. I said, and now you come? And now you're here? We don't need you anymore. We already made it out. I chewed this guy out. Well, guess what happened? I was here on Sunday, and guess where the firefighter was sitting? Right there. He was sitting right in front of me. And I say, oh, man, this is a firefighter. I get off, and he says, you're the guy from the university. And that reminds me, we're a witness. We got to be careful because we are Christ-like. We are anointed ones, like Paul, like John says. We are the little ones. We are Christians. Yeah. We are anointed. We, everywhere we go, we are that letter. That day, that was not a good letter for me. And it was right here at the church many years ago. Well, I confessed already. I already asked forgiveness. I told her I really apologize. I understand. I would do the same thing.
Okay, so you've given us a what not to do.
Yeah.
When I met Joaquin, when I first came, he had just left Missions Door, and he was in between, and he was an Uber driver just making ends meet.
Yeah.
And I want you to very quickly just share, because an Uber driver spends a lot of time with people driving around, mm-hmm. and there might be some opportunities to share.
Yeah, one night there was a guy that I was about to close the day, and I was going like this, and then a call came in, and I noticed, I said, well, I'll take it. So I took it, about 2 in the morning. The guy was very distressed. So I said, hey, what's going on, buddy? The pastor's heart came out. He said, what's going on? He said, well, I lost my job. And I just got word that my daughter has cancer. She's 12 years old. I was devastated. I said, oh, my goodness. How can you minister to someone like that? I said, you know, it's not a coincidence that right now God has me here to tell you that Jesus loves you, mm-hmm. and that he has a purpose. I've never saw that guy again. But I hope that day, mm-hmm. those words of encouragement impacted his life. Mm-hmm. And like that, there's many, many stories that I think we could do. Mm-hmm. Each one of us has opportunity mm-hmm. to have those special encounters with people mm-hmm. who need help, mm-hmm. who need a proclamation, either by the way we live or what we tell them, mm-hmm. how we share the gospel to them, because mm-hmm. there's many opportunities. And we have them right here.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God has sent the nations to the United States.
Yes.
And this is an opportunity.
So they have a table out in the lobby. If you'd like to learn more about what Joaquin and Oneida are doing, and maybe even how you, Foundry, as a church, we support them. But you may, as an individual, be like, you know, you really were interested in what he was saying, and you want to know how you could be involved. Talk to him afterwards. It's a joy to have you
thank
here, brother.
You,
let me pray over you. You guys,
you.
Let's stretch out a hand of blessing. Lord, thank you
si,
for Joaquin and for Oneida and for the ministry of Global 180, Lord. You have just uniquely equipped Joaquin and Oneida in a special way, Lord, to come alongside nationals and to coach them and to encourage them and to equip them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how the gospel is being proclaimed through them and all those, Lord, that they're supporting and encouraging. And so we pray that the gospel would continue to spread, Lord, that they would thrive in the ministry that you've called them to. Thank you that we as Foundry get to be connected to them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Lord. Thank you.
All right. Yeah, let's give it up. Well, one last point, and then we're gonna go out of here worshiping, and that is the final point, you guys. What did the shepherds do? They believed, they proclaimed, and then they worshiped. They worshiped, and it says the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so here's the point, you know, a life of worship, of glorifying and praising God is really a life of encounter. It's kind of like this. When we encounter Him, the natural response is worship. But then there are other times where worship doesn't come so naturally, right? Many times you might walk in here to church on a Sunday morning and the last thing you feel like doing is singing songs. Or more likely, even on a Monday morning or a Wednesday, and you're just going about your day, and you don't feel much like praising God. Here's what happens. When we make the decision to worship and praise Him, we actually encounter Him. When we make that decision, because, as it says in Psalm 22, God is enthroned on the praises of His people. And I found this quote and I liked it. I don't know where it came from, but praise creates an atmosphere where God's presence is felt and seen as if He is sitting on a throne built by our adoration. So it creates an environment. So when He feels distant, we can just view that as, man, that is a call to worship Him. And as we consciously worship and magnify and glorify and praise Him, man, He's enthroned. And He's enthroned anyway, but He's enthroned in our life and in our heart. And in a profound way, we encounter Him. Don't go through the Christmas season missing an encounter with the one that we are celebrating. One of the ways to really be intentional is worship. And so we're going to leave this morning doing just that. I'm going to have the band come on up. And so we talked about three things that the shepherds did. They believed. And I want to ask you, have you ever believed? And you know what? I don't mean believe like intellectually, just believe like you believe the facts, just like you believe 2 + 2 = 4. But do you believe as in have you received? Have you trusted? Do you believe that it happened and that you're trusting Jesus to be your Savior? And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I know we have a lot of kids in here too. And kids, I'm talking to you too. You know, my question for you is, have you ever believed in Jesus? And it's not just, yeah, I believe the facts that I've heard, but have I trusted Him to save me? And so if you never have done that, I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to say, Jesus, I believe in You. And I, right now, by faith, I receive You into my life. I receive You. I want You. I ask You to save me from my sins. All of us here have sinned, and we need a Savior. And if you've never admitted your need for a Savior, that's an opportunity right now just to say, God, I confess I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I ask You to save me. And just say this to Him, just quietly, a prayer to yourself. Jesus, I, right now, by faith, receive You into my life. I believe upon Your name. I put my faith in You. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Man, He will come in response to a prayer like that. And then many of us know Him, and this season is an opportunity to proclaim Him. And, you know, there's a lot of ways that you can do that. I want to encourage you this week. Next Sunday is our Christmas service. And it's an opportunity to invite your neighbor or a coworker or a friend, family member, to invite somebody. It's one of the ways that you can proclaim Him is invite invite somebody to one of our services next week, where and they I promise they'll hear the gospel message. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give every one of us in this room opportunities to proclaim you, Lord. You know, just make us sensitive to your spirit, God. Just like Joaquin in that Uber car having a moment to share with somebody, Lord, may we take every opportunity. And Lord, I pray that we would live lives of worship and that we would encounter you in that worship. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially or serve with us or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.